We're going to take a look at the next 2 weeks. It's that awkward time where it's the end of the year, but it's also going to be the beginning of the new year. And that's when everybody does all their New Year's resolutions. You know, a lot of my friends that go to the gym all the time, they say, you know, get your workouts in now, because come January 1st, you're going to have to wait in line behind all the resolutioners who decide that it's time to finally go to the gym. So if you're going to be a resolutioner, just know if there's a big, sweaty, muscly guy standing behind you waiting to get on the machine, you should probably let him go first. No matter what, though, I think change is inevitable. It's going to be something that's going to happen whether we like it or not. It's just a fact of life. Because of that, though, we need to do our best to prepare for when change happens. And the people that usually do that, they fare a lot better than the people that don't. Here's an example of this. The year is 1941. America was in the middle of recovering from the Great Depression that started in 1929 and ran through most of the 1930s. I sat down with my grandmother and talked to her a little bit about what life was like during the Great Depression. She was born in 1919, so she was 10 to 20 in that age range. So she remembers a lot of it, and she said, "David, I hope we are never poor like that ever again." But the country is recovering from that, and people, they lived their lives a bit simpler because the money wasn't as readily available in the 30s as it was during the roaring 20s. The American people, they're concerned about the war that's happening over in Europe, but it hasn't really gotten effect and have an effect on them yet, so they just kind of are paying attention to it, but it's not really affecting them. They get up and they listen to their radio programs in the morning. Radio was big then. For those of you kids who are in here that say, "What's the radio?" It's that thing in the car that you turn on. They had those in houses back in the day. Radio was huge. People would get up in the morning and listen to their radio programs, and they'd hear about Mount Rushmore's completion. That happened in 1941. They'd go to the movies, and they'd watch the new release, Dumbo, or Citizen Kane. They lived, they laughed, they loved. They didn't have any worries outside of the normal daily cares. Then all of a sudden, December 7th happens. Seemingly out of nowhere, the Japanese launch a surprise attack on the naval base at Pearl Harbor. And if you do a little bit of research, you'll find that this has been building up for a while. America has kind of blocked Japan from some trade things that they want to do. And so there's diplomatic tension. The attack begins, though, at 7:48 a.m. Hawaiian time. Japan used 353 fighter planes, bombers, and torpedo planes to attack America's ships, airplanes, and base. All told, about 2,403 Americans were killed, and you had another 1,178 wounded. My neighbor growing up when I lived down in Virginia, his name was Murray Pilsen. He was at Pearl Harbor during the attack. Immediately after this, though, life changed for the American people. The attack shocked them so much that the very next day, Congress voted to declare war. The attitude that America had of non-interventionism, that's where America believed that it was best for us not to intervene in the affairs of other countries, that disappeared immediately. Radio programs, they started to focus on what was happening in the war. Advertisements, they called for the American people to start uniting together. Movies began to focus on military stories. This is around the time that Ronald Reagan started to have a good career in film. There's updates on the war given before the movies that people began to watch. People made huge sacrifices of their family and their finances to help support the troops. One single event on one day changed the face and future of our country forever. Now, lucky for us, the birth of Jesus wasn't a catastrophic event like Pearl Harbor, but Truth be told, it's probably changed the world more significantly than any other event in history besides perhaps his death and resurrection. If you think about it, and think about our sermon series that we just went through, Jesus' birth, it provided us with hope, fulfillment, and excitement, not for just our lives now, but for our future in eternity. But before all that happened, we need to go back to the beginning to figure out why a change needed to happen. We're going to talk over this week, today, about out with the old. And next week, we're going to talk about in with the new. And specifically, we're going to let that focus today on the old covenant, the old promise, the promise that God gave to the Israelites. Now, when God created the universe, the earth, the Garden of Eden, all the animals, Adam and Eve, that all that good stuff, he determined that everything was good. Now, when God says something is good, it's good. God doesn't just say, that's okay. All right. He said it was good. It was perfect. He put his stamp of approval on it. But that wasn't good enough for some. We all know the story of Adam and Eve. Adam and Eve fell prey to the malicious, evil intentions of Satan, the serpent. In the middle of the garden was the tree of knowledge of good and evil. Adam and Eve, they had access to everything in the garden. Nothing was off limits to them except for that tree. They weren't supposed to mess with the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. You see, God was working to preserve their innocence. He told them, don't mess with this. Not because I don't want you to touch it because it's my special tree. Don't mess with it for your own good. But of course, Adam and Eve, they didn't listen. They did the same thing that we do as humans all the time. When God gives us an offering, and when he provides us and sacrifices the thing most precious to him, his son, we say things like, that's not good enough. I need to live a comfortable life as well. You know, I'll follow Jesus, but man, I need my house paid off. I need a new car. Adam and Eve, they had perfection surrounding them. Everything was perfect. But that wasn't good enough for them. Adam and Eve wanted more. And I think that's the problem we have as man. We always want more than what God has already given us. Because of that selfishness, Adam and Eve, they get punished. Now, this isn't anything new to us, but we need to set the framework for why God makes this promise in the Old Testament. Not only were Adam and Eve punished, but the entire world was punished as well. You see, Adam and Eve's sin, it became like an infectious disease that spread to everything they touched. Genesis 3:17-19 and verse 21 tells us this. To Adam, he said, he being God, because you listened to your wife and ate fruit from the tree about which I commanded you, you must not eat from it. Cursed is the ground because of you. Through painful toil, you will eat food from it all of the days of your life. It will produce thorns and thistles for you, and you will eat the plants of the field. By the sweat of your brow, you will eat your food until you return to the ground, since from it you were taken. Remember, God molded man out of the earth and then breathed the life into him. For dust you are, and to dust you will return. And we're going to skip down to verse 21. The Lord God made garments of skin for Adam and his wife and clothed them. Now, because of the sin of Adam and Eve, the ground was cursed. It no longer would be perfect as God created it. Because of the sin of Adam and Eve, man was going to have to experience death and pain. Because of Adam and Eve, animals were sacrificed so that they could be clothed. But here's the thing, God doesn't give up. It'd be so easy if I was in that situation, I'd throw my hands up and say, these stupid people, what in the world? Come on, get it together. I'd give you one thing to do. And you do it even though I tell you not to. What in the world? You know, I'm sure if God wanted to, he's probably pulling his hair out. If he's bald when we get up there, that would probably explain why. Here's the thing, though. God was still heavily involved with humanity after this. You look at Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, and the descendants of Abraham. God's involved. He walked with them. He talked with them. Kind of reminds me a lot of my relationship with Nate. Nate gets on my nerves more than any other kid in the entire world. He drives me up the wall when he misbehaves, when he says crazy stuff. I'm like, what in the world is running through your head while you're doing this? But we're the exact same way. What in the world are we thinking when we sin? Here's the thing, though. I love Nate to death. I'd jump in front of a car for him if I had to. No matter what happens, I'm committed to my relationship with my son. And God's the same way. He's committed to his relationship with us, his creation, the people he loves. So God tries to set up the system to help the Israelites be able to understand sin. God does this through Moses, and he gives the law to Moses for his people, the Israelites. You see, God needed to give the Israelites some guidelines to follow. When they're left to their own devices, as we see when Moses goes up on the mountain to get the law, they make a golden calf and start worshiping it, even though they've been following around this physical manifestation of God the whole time they've been in the desert. It's been guiding them. They can see God in some form guiding them through the desert, and still they build an idol of a golden calf and worship it. So God says, hey, I need to kind of explain to you guys how this is going to work. I'm going to set up the law for you to follow. Now, the law wasn't set into place so that the Israelites could experience some form of perfection. Instead, the law was set in place so that man would realize he's sinful and realize that God needs to forgive us. So the law is kind of like our conscience in that it reminds us that we're not perfect people. If we look in the New Testament in Romans 7, Paul, the apostle, he understands this. In fact, he talks about it in that book to the Romans. Romans 7, verses 8 through 12, Paul writes this. But sin, seizing the opportunity afforded by the commandment, so the law that's been given, sin realizes that, hey, it's got an opportunity here, produced in me every kind of coveting. For apart from the law, sin was dead. Once I was alive apart from the law, but when the commandment came, sin sprang to life and I died. I found that the very commandment that was intended to bring life actually brought death. For sin, seizing the opportunity afforded by the commandment, deceived me and through the commandment put me to death. So then the law is holy and the commandment is holy, righteous, and good. You see, you can't know that you're doing wrong unless you know what right is. That's the point of the law that is given to Moses. It's so that we know when we are not following it. Paul understood that the purpose of the law was not to save the people. It was a set of guidelines to help people realize we're sinful. Without the law, man would not know that they're sinning against God. Included in that law, God decides to explain just how the Israelites could roll back their sins. So he says, hey, here's some things that you need to do and some things you need to not do. And I understand that you're not going to follow those perfectly. So we need to add something in there to kind of help you roll back this punishment that I'm supposed to give you. It's kind of like when a kid comes home from school and they've misbehaved. And, let's say in Nate's case, Nate likes to wrestle with other kids at school, which is not appropriate. So the punishment, I don't go up to the school. You know, I don't get a notification on my phone. Will the parent of Nathan Van Busker please report to Allison Elementary School to come spank your child? I don't get anything like that, okay? And so Nate doesn't get punished immediately. But when he comes home, I see what's happened. And I see in his little folder it says, Nate decided it was a good idea to jump all over his friend today. And so I say, all right, we need to have some kind of punishment for that. Okay? So the punishment that's going to happen for these people is not immediate. The Israelite, it's not immediate. God doesn't strike them dead. That's why we make that joke all the time that God's going to strike you dead with lightning. Well, it usually doesn't happen. Why? Because God doesn't typically immediately punish people. He rolls it back. And so he provides this way for the Israelites to roll that sin back every year. Because, you see, the law is a temporary fix to a permanent problem. It's a temporary fix. In order to roll the sins back, the Israelites had to offer up a blood sacrifice to God. And in order for that sacrifice to be acceptable, there had to be certain stipulations that God put on the animal that was about to be sacrificed. First, the animal had to be spotless. No blemishes. Something pure and innocent and perfect had to be given up as a sacrifice. And here's the thing. God, he didn't want the Israelites to offer up just any animal. He wanted them to have to actually sacrifice and give up something of worth, something of value. Second, the person offering up this animal, they had to have some form of attachment with the animal. If you look in the New Testament, they kind of move away from this. In the New Testament, in Jesus' time, he goes in and he's upset because people are selling animals to be sacrificed. Well, there's no attachment for the owner. Hey, I can just go to the temple today and buy this lamb. And sacrifice it. That's not how it worked. Jesus said, you're making a mockery of this. He got angry. Now, this animal, it had to be something of their own. It couldn't be something they borrowed or something they purchased. It had to be something that they helped bring into the world, something they fed and raised as their own. Again, they had to have some kind of attachment to this animal to make it a sacrifice of a personal matter. The third stipulation is that the person offering the animal had to be the one to kill it. All these things had to happen for God to accept the sacrifice of the person offering it. It made it intensely personal. And it helped the person realize the severity of their sin. Here's the thing, though. God realized that that's just a temporary solution. And if you read through the Bible, you see that God is not a God of quick fixes. He doesn't put band-aids on mortal wounds. God wanted, and he still wants, permanence. And the only solution for our sin problem is for us to have substitutionary atonement. Now, remember, I said I hate using big churchy words without explaining them. Here's what substitutionary atonement is. It's having our sins taken away by a substitute. Somebody steps in and takes our sins away. In the Old Testament, the temporary substitutionary atonement was the animal being sacrificed. God knew that animal sacrifice, though, it's not good enough. It wasn't giving up enough in order to permanently cover everybody's sins for all eternity. So God knew that the sacrifice had to be something major, and so he sent his son to be that sacrifice. And here's the thing. A permanent solution is beneficial for both God and us. The writer of Hebrews understood this, and this is what they shared with the people that they were writing to. In Hebrews 7:27, this is what is written. Unlike the other high priests, he here being Jesus. Unlike the other high priests, Jesus does not need to offer sacrifices day after day, first for his own sins and then for the sins of the people. You see, in the Old Testament, in order to help sacrifice for the people, the priest first had to clean himself. He had to be made right in front of God. So he had to sacrifice first and then could start helping the people. Jesus, he sacrificed for their sins once for all when he offered himself. You see, God never wanted or intended animal sacrifices to last forever. Our God is a God of permanence, and a permanent solution fits into his character. But there still had to be a blood sacrifice. This is one reason why God accepted Abel's blood sacrifice of the lamb while rejecting Cain's sacrifice of the fruit of his labor from the ground. There's a lot of thinking about why God chose one over the other. Maybe, you know, Abel just had a better heart than Cain. Who knows? But all we need to know is that God demands a blood sacrifice. Hebrews 9:22 tells us, "In fact, the law requires that nearly everything be cleansed with blood. And without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness." And the Bible tells us that just because Jesus came to earth, the law hasn't been thrown out into the trash. No, Jesus came to earth. He came down from heaven to fulfill the law. He came to earth to be the permanent solution to our sin problem. And because of our sin problem, God wants and works to show his grace. Remember last week when I shared that God uses the small and seemingly insignificant things for his glory? We talked about the shepherds, how nobody liked them because they're like garbage men, which I got told about that afterwards. Maybe sanitation worker is a little bit worse. Who knows? Maybe actually probably a lot worse. I'm going to just go out on a limb. God can use anything for his glory. Anything. He can use shepherds. He can use sacrificing an animal. Anything he wants. To you and me, we wonder how something like death can give us eternal life. But God, as the all-powerful creator, can do whatever he wants with his creation. And so he chose a new, more permanent option over the old option of animal sacrifice. Ever since Adam and Eve sinned, God has been working to repair that broken relationship between us and him. For those of us who have the benefit of seeing all of this unfold after the fact, John 3:16 through 17, it gives us a glimpse into God's plan. It's an overused verse, but it's so important. For God so loved the world, so loved us, so loved Dave, so loved Molly, so loved Donna, so loved Jennifer, so loved Waldo. For God so loved us that he gave his one and only Son, so that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. Next week, we're going to look at that new covenant, that new promise, what it means for us as we begin a new year. God set that up for us because he loves us, because he wants a permanent solution for us to be able to spend eternity with him forever. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you so much for the many blessings that you give us. The fact that even though we mess up, the fact that we're imperfect people, that we have a sin problem, that you want a permanent solution to fix that problem. We thank you, God, that you're willing to sacrifice your Son so that could be true. We thank you, God, for Jesus' willingness to come here to die for us, because he wants to be with us forever. I pray, God, that if there's somebody here that needs to get their sin problem fixed the right way, that they wouldn't be afraid to do that today. That they'd be willing to come up here and stand in front of this church and say, "Hey, I'm not perfect. but I love Jesus and I love him so much I want to spend eternity with him. And I pray, God, that we as a church, we would accept that person and love them because they're a part of the family of God. In your son's name I pray. Amen.